Living Lessons on Resourcefulness.
The subject of living lessons has to do with a number of things that I believe will be helpful in our walk as Christians. Some of the things we want to consider is what is human reasoning versus God's word? What is the difference? What are we going to choose? And why is it important to know these things? To have respect and reverence toward God. Jealousy. And these are just a few. And spiritual discernment. I believe there's about 10 points I want to bring out during this discussion. So we'll begin with the definition of resourcefulness. According to Oxford Dictionary, the definition is having the ability to find quick and clever ways to overcome difficulties. Now, some may say, well, you know, you have to have intelligence to do that. Well, we'll look at that, see if that's true or not. Pulex irritans, what is that? It's the lowly flea. The lowly flea, outwardly, he appears to be nothing more than a pest. Yet this little pest has a great deal of expertise at outsmarting those who would try to get rid of it. For each attempt of extermination, the flea has an escape. Now, where did he learn that? There's no school for fleas. So I think he must have gotten that somewhere from a higher power. But the point is, the flea will emphasize to us that there are ways to do things that are good for us. And there are ways, too, we'll find out, that you could have the wrong attitude toward using your resources. Through the Creator's use of all the resources, the flea can survive cold. It can survive starvation. And when it's attacked, it can survive that too. It's covered with armor plates. If you really take a really close look at it, it looks like something out of the Creature's Lagoon or something. It's really crazy looking thing. It's quite ugly to us because we're not used to seeing those things up close. And that's why you can't kill a flea by scratching it. You have to actually break it. So how many people have tried to scratch a flea if they had a flea in their hair or something? And you can't do it. And then it has something in its saliva that if the blood were to clot in the flea's tiny digestive system, the system would become plugged. So it even has something in there to keep it from coagulating. Amazing. The flea. And the vacuum cleaner. The vacuum cleaner was invented to get rid of fleas, actually. It was the best invention that came along. People started to rid their house of the larva, the eggs, and the fleas and so forth. And then they'd have to take it outside far away from the house because those things, if they hatched, then they'd be loaded up again. But now we don't really have that problem. It's not a big problem anymore because of cleanliness and such. A broom, it didn't do it because, you know, it would just go over the surface of a hardwood floor and the eggs and the fleas, they'd hide in the cracks and you wouldn't be able to get them. That's why the flea was there. We're not going to talk about the flea, but I wanted to use that as an introduction to the value of being resourceful. Now, the Bible talks about a struggle of, you know, it's a battle that is always raging between the unsuccessful who depend on human reasoning as opposed to those who look to God for their resourcefulness. The Word of God speaks of a life and death struggle. And since we'll be using some examples of those who depend on human reasoning, it behooves us to see how we would fare along those lines. The lowly flee. We're going to talk about a family that started out across the country in a covered wagon, and they were looking for a new homestead. They wanted to build a new life. And they took their family with them, and obviously they came across some problems, and they realized we're going to have to figure things out here. We're going to have to be alert to these obstacles that we may have to endure. Now, the family had a problem that they encountered a prolonged attack by these fleas, these mysterious intruders. And the intruders, they were very resourceful. And as they cleverly concealed themselves and evaded detection, the family was glad to be in their new homestead. But in a few weeks, they had a cabin, a small chicken coop they built. And at first, these fleas, they were tolerated because they had other pressing matters to deal with. But soon the efforts of each member were needed to fight against them. One morning, one of the children came running from the chicken coop shouting, "They're back again." And that was the result. They were getting bitten by these intruders. So the whole family, they were battling for hours trying to get rid of these pests. And several nights later, they returned, and one slipped out of a hiding place and approached his victim. And with a spectacular leap, his armor-plated body landed on the unsuspected prey. So, without warning, he cuts a small slit in the skin and begins to extract blood. Now, some of the blood spilled on the floor. We're not going to talk much about this, believe me. I just want to make this point. It spilled on the floor, and where it would become useful to them, this blood. With amazing agility, when he goes on the floor, he's joined by another partner, the flea. So here, you know, they conceal hundreds of tiny eggs. And an interesting thing about the flea is he has enormous jumping power. He can jump 100 times his own height and 150 times his own length. Can you imagine if we could do that? You could jump out of a stadium. We could jump out of here. Not that we want to. We want to stay here. Now here are the chicken eggs, and they're hatching. And you can hear them hatch. And while you could hear them hatch, you could not see what was hatching in the rough-hewn floor, the planks of the floor. And those were the other eggs, the eggs of the fleas. So these lovable chicks were instantly adopted as an important part of the homestead. However, frustration kicked in. It turned to anger for the pioneer family. And the anger became a spiritual defeat in reality because, you know, they had to realize that the only way they could win the battles was not by eradicating their enemies, but by controlling them. And sometimes this is a lesson for us. When we find we become irritated by someone or something, you know, how do we react to the irritant? It becomes an irritant to us. So how do we react to that? It's important that we do the right thing. You know, We would expect maybe some irritation from people of the world. And I'm sure we've all had some experience with that. But what about a brother or a sister? Not that, you know, it would have to be a terrible thing that they do, but if it's an irritant, what do we do? Or rather, what should we do? We should be resourceful. But how do we do that? Well, go to the Word of God, and try to apply its counsel the best way you know, in a loving manner. Just as the family in this covered wagon learn to control the irritants, so Christians need to control themselves as well. Because as the scripture admonishes, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. They could only achieve this by maintaining cleanliness of their hearts, of their lives, and everything they own. And then only could they hope to overcome the resourcefulness of the little flea that had been such a bothersome hitchhiker on one of the chickens they had brought to their new homestead. You know, since we sometimes must battle irritants, we also must be prepared. We need to know how to deal with those things we cannot remove, but finding a way to endure it. As an example, if your mate snores, there are ways, there are solutions to that. They now have a mouthpiece that can be worn. That's just a very simple analogy. There are so many things you could think of how to overcome those things. Now, we see the flea. It says in Psalm 105:31, God sent different sorts of flies and lice upon the Egyptian. Well, that doesn't say flea, but you know, we find that the word for lice is ken. It's a Hebrew word, and it means a fastening or biting insect. So there are, these are characteristics of fleas as well as lice, and the word is used for both. So it's applicable. So, you know, the flea uses its resourcefulness to continually irritate its host and transmit devastating diseases to large numbers in short period of time. So, you know, God used the flea to irritate Pharaoh and his army, didn't he? So much so that they said, this is the finger of God. You know, it's significant that the magicians of Egypt could not duplicate the flea as they could the first two plagues that came upon Egypt. In fact, it was the flea that caused them to say, this is the finger of God. David says in 1 Samuel 24, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After a flea? He wanted to show how probably, you know, he was harmless. What would you come out after me for? What do you expect me to do? I'm not going to do anything. Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. So perhaps he had that God's judgment in mind when he used the flea and so forth. So we see David's primary purpose was to convince the king he was harmless. Why is resourcefulness important? Do you think it is? In the Garden of Eden, they were told, this couple, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's a requirement. You know, as a result of fulfilling God's command to be fruitful and multiply, the lack of being resourceful, and it would encourage the lie that, no, you got to be careful. We're running out of natural resources. We don't have enough room. And that was an argument in the past, and we've seen that it doesn't hold water. It doesn't wash. Adam was able to deal skillfully and promptly with the new situation because he was now in an uncultivated area, which required him to figure things out, how to get the things he needed for living in his new surroundings. God gave him intelligence, so he would use that intelligence to figure things out. That was his resource. The Ark of the Covenant, the most important item in the formal worship of Jehovah. Excuse me. The Ark was cautiously stored in the house of Abinadab at Kirjath-Jearim, rather than residing in the Holy of Holies of the Tabernacle. We're going to read about how Samuel spoke to the house of Israel. He says, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him and him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. There was confusion at this time who would serve as high priest. And the priests were usually descendants of Aaron's son, Eleazar. Pardon me. But for a time, the descendants of Aaron's younger son superseded him. And credit to Ahimelech's character that in spite of the confusion of his day, he seems not only to be thoroughly acquainted with the various laws given to the priest, but he also demonstrated an eagerness to keep them faithfully. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. When Samuel said at the scripture in 1 Samuel 7:3, when he said, direct your hearts, there was a spiritual application that could be made, making a connection to the Lord and keeping it faithfully. That's the connection, keeping it faithfully. He also said to serve him alone. Now, if we're serving other interests, then we would not be serving him alone and not directing our hearts to him. Now, could any of us have an idol? I'm sure from time to time we think of things like this because we're reminded, as Bible students, we come across so many scriptures that help us examine how we live. And the way we can tell is if we spend more time or energy on someone or something more than spending more time or energy with our devotion to God. And another way is, if there's something you do that you cannot walk away from, that's your idol. That is your idol. You know, God does not say, give me some of your heart. He means all of it, not holding back. Now here we see David being chased by Saul. David is warned by Jonathan that King Saul wanted to kill him. Well, what does he do? If you know someone is wanting to kill you, you're not going to stick around. You're going to get moving. And that's what he did. He goes to Nob, where Ahimelech was, the priest, And Ahimelech was faithfully fulfilling his duties. The law prescribed that every week on the Sabbath, 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel were to be set at the table of showbread in the holy place of the tabernacle. Leviticus 24:8. When replaced by fresh loaves, the old loaves were still considered holy. Only the priests were allowed to eat them in the vicinity of the tabernacle. The ninth verse. David must have suffered much anxiety, you think? Knowing the king wanted him dead. Now, when David met Ahimelech, he had an unusual request. He asked for the loaves that were on hand. It's likely these loaves were left over and were about to be burned as an offering to the Lord. And Ahimelech feared that it would be wrong to give David, who was not a priest, the holy showbread if he or his men were not ceremonially clean. And David assured the priest that they weren't defiled, they had not been with women or anything. And so he received the bread for food and Goliath's sword for protection. The food would strengthen David and the sword would give him protection against any would-be assassin. Again, that's resourceful thinking, is it not? Give me 5 loaves of bread. He was even specific about how much he wanted. I guess being a king, he could do that. Although Saul didn't recognize him as such. A legacy of integrity. Who are we talking about? Talking about Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech had asked about David's mission when they first met. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" Well, David claimed to be involved in a secret matter of the king. Therefore, to assist David would be the equivalent of helping Saul. "The king charged me with a certain matter," he tells Ahimelech, "and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. And now then, what do you have on hand? Give me the loaves of bread or whatever you can find.'" They were hungry. They needed to eat. Why did David not tell Ahimelech the truth? And this, you know, asks the question of us sometimes, you know, is it wrong to fudge a little bit to do this or that? Well, let's consider the matter a little. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, obtained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David knew Doeg would tell Saul everything that happened. He did not want to give Doeg any reason to give a bad report about Ahimelech to Saul. Aiding a fugitive was an act of treason, punishable by death. And David thought that this would protect Ahimelech. But he underestimated Doeg's wickedness, did he not? But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was here, I knew he would be sure to tell you, 'I am responsible for the death of your whole family.'" What a wicked person. Then Doeg reported to Saul. He accused him of aiding David and later carried out Saul's order to kill the priest. In this chapter of passion in politics, Ahimelech forfeited his own life, his life. It was a high price, but he was a loyal servant of God. Was Ahimelech wrong to give David the showbread? Well, we read, "It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy. It is most holy to him from the Lord's offerings by fire, his portion forever." So we notice that Aaron and his sons only were to eat in the holy place, the showbread. But there are other commands in the law that compelled one to help a neighbor. We read, "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not turn him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself." That was the principle involved. So there were other commands that shows you can help a neighbor. These loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Ahimelech, he was a priest during the reign of King Saul. And it was really a time of confusion among the priests of Israel. He was faithful, but today we see that we have turbulent times too, in many ways. We need to guard against all the deceptors and dangers that best our way. We may ensure ourselves against falling into any of these traps of the adversary, chiefly by the principles laid down in the Bible and illustrated in the life and character of our Lord and the apostles. Ahimelech had to discern the spirit of the law. What did that mean? It meant he had to use good judgment, discernment. We read that the law spoke to Moses saying, "Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane the holy name. I am the Lord." So, you know, the intent of the law was a warning not to use things separated unto God in a profane or disrespectful matter. A person ceremonially unclean was specifically forbidden to eat of the holy thing. The letter of the law says, only the priest is allowed. The spiritual discernment tells us there may be an exception if we understand the principle. The letter, the spirit. "Come out from their midst and separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." We are to make a clean cut division between ourselves and the unclean, the impure of heart. We further read, "Depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean." Paul makes a quotation from the Old Testament. He's quoting Isaiah to support his teaching that Christians should be separate from unbelievers. Well, this is a good example for believers when they prove things, prove them from the scriptures. You know, if you hear something and you repeat it and you're not sure if it's from the scriptures, don't repeat it. It's simple. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Those adjectives are powerful things, aren't they? Powerful things to consider. In order to prove God's will, we are encouraged to study His Word in order to know Him better. Our Heavenly Father has given us all we need to be resourceful. Think of it. Unless we're not, we don't have the mental ability to learn things, that's one thing. But if we're average people, we have the Word of God we can study. And in doing so, with the right attitude, we receive God's Holy Spirit. We have the brotherhood to assemble ourselves, to strengthen each other. We have the convention such as this. We have the resource. We have the internet. We have all kinds of electronic devices to bring up information in an instant of time. So we have this, and we have something that's really wonderful, prayer. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow in grace as we grow in knowledge. It is the life's work of a Christian. The development of Jesus as a new creature was His first obligation. He had to be developed as a new creature. And it is our first consideration. Our first consideration. Here we see Jesus and His disciples picking grain on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus sets example for us to be resourceful. When Jesus referred to this event, He did not condemn Ahimelech. He actually said it was fine that He did that. On the contrary, He used the incident to explain the picking of grain by Himself and His disciples on the Sabbath. King Saul and Samuel. Well, bring up Samuel because Samuel makes us think about what was going on in the life of Saul. Here's Saul and Samuel. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. What was happening here? Saul was rejecting the office of the prophet. He no doubt thought more about this in a way that would give him more prominence. I think so. Apparently, King Saul was not evilly intentioned, but lacked proper respect and reverence for the Lord, as with some in spiritual Israel today. So Brother Russell is really saying what he thought about a foolish thing he did. It wasn't evilly intentioned, but it was the start of something very dangerous in King Saul's life. And he further adds, Brother Russell, this may be said to be the beginning of Saul's rejection of the Lord. Very dangerous. Respect and reverence for the Lord is so important to us, brethren, because if we have less respect for the Lord, it's foolishness. We're acting foolish. We don't want to do that. Violence against Ahimelech. Why did Saul act so violently against Ahimelech? Well, let's look. He says, why have you conspired against me? And you and the son of Jesse giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today. Saul's reaction was a ruthless effort to consolidate his political power. Saul was becoming more and more jealous of sharing authority with the prophets and priests. When God permitted the nation of Israel to have a king, he established restrictions on the king's authority because God was to be regarded as the nation's leader. So he had to do that. Notice the false charges against David and Ahimelech. Notice the faithfulness that Ahimelech has and the loyal regard that he had for David when he says, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David? The king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household." So he had great respect. So let us beware of letting jealousy creep into our character and possibly derail us. Jealousy creeping into our character and possibly derail us. Jealousy motivates Saul. Priest, prophet. The office of prophet was established to reveal God's specific will. The function of the priest was to instruct the people and the king of God's generals' will as revealed in the law. And in a twofold act of disobedience to Samuel, Saul had rejected the office of prophet. He got a two-for-one. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord God, which he commanded to you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Wow. Samuel, the prophet, made it known to Saul that he made the biggest mistake of his life. Saul offered up the burnt offering because he could not wait for Samuel to get back to Gilgal. Samuel makes it clearly known that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. The king said to the guards who were attending him, "Turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David. And because they knew he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me." Now Saul had an opportunity to rid himself of the priest too. In spite of Ahimelech's allegiance, Saul chose to believe the lies of Doeg. And so in an effort to destroy the important branch of power in Israel, Saul ordered Ahimelech and 85 other priests. 85 other priests. Their families. And their children to be killed. What brutality. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod, and also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, and its donkeys and sheep. He slaughtered everybody when he wanted to. He didn't slaughter everybody when he was told to, but when he wanted to. His own mind. The evil character of King Saul can be likened to using resourcefulness in the wrong way. Getting back to the flea for just a moment. The flea used resourcefulness in the wrong way too when he killed over 50 million people throughout Europe in the bubonic plague. The worst epidemic occurred in just 3 years in Europe between 1347 and 1350. There were 25 million killed at that time. But in the year 263 AD, as many as 5,000 people a day died from that plague. The little flea. You know? Amazing. Now, King Saul used many things at his disposal that were wrong. Wrong use of resources. He had manpower, he had wealth, he had weapons, he had prominence, he had many people behind him, big army. So, you know, when we can use the resources God has supplied us, we can use them in a worthy or an unworthy way. We must decide. In review, human reasoning versus God's word. When the pioneer family, if you recall, were frustrated and angry at the priests, they felt defeated. And this demonstrates to us that when we get angry, we may lose control. We may feel defeated and suffer spiritually. The importance of preparation. When we find we cannot remove an irritant, then by being resourceful, we look for ways to endure the challenge. We should maintain cleanliness of our hearts, of our lives. Why is being resourceful important? It is important because it is also a requirement, just as Adam needed to use what God had given him to live a fruitful life. So we too must be resourceful, living each day facing its challenges. Direct your hearts. When we direct our hearts, brethren, it means we keep our vows of consecration faithfully. We examine ourselves by the light of God's word to make sure we are on course in the narrow way. A turbulent time. Ahimelech was a faithful priest, but there was much confusion about who should be the high priest. It was a turbulent time. But Ahimelech remained faithful to his duties, and if we believe we will be kings and priests with the Lord, then in these turbulent times, these last days that we're living in, let our faith and loyalty continue. Ahimelech's discernment. When Ahimelech had to make a decision about what to do, he had good judgment. He used good judgment. And we too should use judgment when we're faced with decisions of, is it the letter of the law or is it the spirit of the law that we're going to do? Separate ourselves. This can mean a lot of things, brethren. We can separate ourselves from unbelievers and keep our ears from listening to things that are demeaning to us, things that would offend our conscience. We have the tools, the resources to keep us spiritually well fed and able to resist evil influences. We notice the reason Saul was jealous was because he didn't want to share his authority with the priests. Let us beware, brethren, it can get us into a lot of trouble. To obey is better than sacrifice. Obeying the Heavenly Father is the most important thing that... Nothing is as important as obeying the Heavenly Father in our life. So when we know we should not do this or not do that, then we should not do those things. Trust and obey. For there's no other way. And finally, brethren, resourcefulness is only good when it is used correctly. As consecrated sons of God, we should never use our abilities contrary to our Heavenly Father's will. King Saul misused his resourceful ways, pardon me, to bring havoc on the kingdom. He brought havoc on his family, on his legacy. May we always use our gifts from Jehovah God wisely, and when we do it, it will bring praise to our Heavenly Father. Amen.